Yeah, so as Brian said, we're going through, we've been learning, going through Matthew, learning about what the kingdom of God is like and what kingdom culture looks like. So today we're going to carry on. I'm going to be teaching from Matthew 9, verses 9 to 17. And just a bit of a teaser on what my theme is today is that the kingdom of God is new, and that Jesus is here to just completely change how we relate to God and why we do for God what we do for him. So I'll just read the scripture here and then we'll get started. Actually, I'm going to pray first because I need some help. So Lord, I just thank you so much for today. I just ask that you would speak through me right now, Jesus. I ask that you would open people's hearts to what you want to say to each of them, Lord. Pray it be your words and not mine. And I need you, Lord. And I pray that you would help me to focus on what needs to be focused on. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I'm going to read the scripture here. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of untrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So I first just wanted to explain a little bit of verses 16 and 17, the last two verses, because that is going to kind of be key to the rest of what I want to explore here in our teaching time. So I am not someone who is good at mending. I don't own a sewing machine. So anytime I have to patch something up, usually it sits in a pile for like a year. And then when I try to patch it up, it's like a hand, do it with hand, my like by hand. And it's just a real hack job. So So anyways, apparently from this passage, if you have an old shrunk up piece of cloth, and then you put a new unshrunk piece of cloth on that, when you wash it, that patch is going to shrink up and that garment will be ruined again. And with the wine skins, so back in Jesus's day, when they made wine, they would put the wine in an animal skin, like a kind of animal skin vessel. And then as the wine fermented, it gave off gases, and then the wine skin would stretch and expand. But if you put new wine into an old wineskin, when that wine started to ferment, those gases would expand, and that old wineskin was totally stretched out. There was no more room for it to grow, and so it burst. So basically, a couple things that Jesus is saying here is that the new thing is not able to patch up the old thing, and old wineskins can't hold new wine. There's no room for growth. So this, relating this to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is new. Jesus is not here to patch up old religious systems. Jesus has new wine, which requires this new kingdom, and it requires new wineskins, or a new way of becoming righteous and a new way of relating with God. So Jesus is shifting things from religion to relationship. Old wineskins, religion. New wineskins are relationship. So back to the start here, Jesus calls Matthew, and he is a tax collector, and he is considered one of the worst of the sinners. So he he was from a local guy from the area, but he was working for the oppressors for Rome, collecting taxes and taking extra off the top for himself. So he was seen as a traitor and he was seen as greedy and really not liked by anybody. And then on top of that, in the religious the Jewish religious system, he was also seen as unclean because of his dealings with the Roman Gentiles and because he worked on the Sabbath. So he was in the law, he was unclean. So that made the religious people especially not like them. So Jesus simply says to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew simply drops everything. He leaves his whole financial security, all of this money that he's making, he leaves it all and he follows Jesus. And that is so amazing. And he's pumped and Jesus is pumped. And so they have a party and Matthew invites his friends. And obviously, you know, his friends are the only people that want to hang out with him are other tax collectors. And it says tax collectors and sinners are who he is there with, or having this meal with. So the Pharisees are not dining with them, but somehow they end up there and they're asking Jesus, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? So a little context to this, who you ate with in that day was really, it meant a lot more than it does to us today. So if you ate with somebody who was ceremonially unclean or unclean by the law, then you became unclean. So the Pharisees are all about their religious purity. So they wouldn't eat with anybody who was unclean. So they see Jesus and he's healing people and he's making all these claims about how he is the Son of God. And yet he's making himself unclean by eating with the lowest of the low. So they are appalled by this. They just think this is crazy. Basically who you ate with, you were saying that you were like them. So Jesus was saying that he was a sinner basically in their eyes, but then he is also claiming that he's God. So it just did not compute for them. In Jesus's response, there's just so much here. But he basically is showing them that he is here to show them a whole different way of doing things, a whole new wineskin and a whole new garment. So what he says is, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So in Jesus's response, he says that he is like a doctor who is treating the sick. So obviously a doctor needs to be able to be with his patients and to see them and possibly even catch what they have. They need to be right there with them. I guess Jesus does not catch the sin, but you know, sin's not contagious. So anyways, he needs to be there with his patients to be able to treat them. So what Jesus is saying here first is he's redefining who a sinner is. So the Pharisees define a sinner as someone who does not live righteously and someone who does not uphold the law. So Jesus here is saying that a sinner is anyone who lives in rebellion to God. So he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. But he's saying righteous kind of tongue in cheek here, because the righteous people are those who are righteous in their own eyes by their own standard. So basically Jesus is saying here that everyone is a sinner. The whole world is sick with sin. So even these Pharisees who are covering up their sickness with their righteous acts, that they're sinners as well. And he's also saying that he can only treat those who are willing to, just like a doctor can only give treatment to somebody who recognizes that they're sick, books a doctor appointment, goes there and gets treatment. Jesus can only heal those who admit that they are sinners, and he can only forgive those who actually repent and seek healing from him. So Jesus is showing this whole new way of righteousness, where we receive healing from Jesus. So Hebrews 10:19-22 illustrates this really well. I'm just going to read it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So Jesus is showing this new way through his blood, through his mercy, that we can relate to God. He also, in his response, says, I tell you, or he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So that phrase is from Hosea 6:6. And in that, God is saying to the Israelites, I don't need another animal sacrifice from you. I need you to know my mercy, and I need you to extend that mercy to each other and to others. So in that, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, I don't want another sacrifice of religious duty. I don't want you to do another religious thing to try to become righteous. He says that I want you to see your deep need for God's mercy, and I want you to then extend that mercy to these tax collectors and sinners, and to love them the way that you've been loved. So in that, he's saying that there's a new way to become righteous and a new way to relate to God. So it's not about our religious sacrifice. It's about his mercy. So this is a whole new approach to relating to God. It's a whole new wineskin. Yeah. There's no room for growth in that old wineskin, but in the new wineskin, we can have healing in the kingdom of God. So then the next section is on fasting. And in that, Jesus kind of further illustrates what this new way looks like. So John's disciples, they come to him and they say, if you're the Messiah, how come your disciples are not having this religious sacrifice of fasting? Why are we fasting? Why are you guys not fasting? So in that day, in the Jewish religious system, the Pharisees and those following them, they would typically fast twice a week. And that was a way to show their righteousness and their devotion to God. So back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells those he's teaching, when you fast, basically don't put on a show. So when the religious people of that day fasted, they made a big deal and they showed people what they were doing. They showed them their sacrifice that they were making for God. So in that day, fasting really was a sacrifice. Jesus, how he responds to them is he says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So Jesus is flipping on its head the whole reason why we fast. So he's showing them a whole different way. Basically, he's saying that in the new way, fasting is not a religious sacrifice that you do for God, but it's actually done in relationship with Jesus. I listened to a really awesome sermon on this, John Piper, and he talked about how we are homesick for Jesus. As Christians, we long for Jesus. So yes, Jesus died and he rose from the dead and we have new life in him now, but we know that one day he's going to be coming back from heaven to earth, and he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he's coming here to marry his bride, which is the church. So we know that there's so much more that is coming, and we long for that day when we are reunited with him. 1 Corinthians 13:12 illustrates this well. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So we know that we don't have the full picture yet, and we long for that day when we can be face to face with Jesus. So that's fasting in the kingdom of God. I think we can relate this to other spiritual disciplines: prayer, giving, worship, going to church, all of these things. They're not done as a sacrifice. We know that they don't make us right with God. We know that God doesn't owe us anything for doing these things. And we can't twist his arm. We can't make God do anything for us by making these sacrifices to him as spiritual disciplines, because we have everything that we could ever have from him. He gave us his life. He gave us salvation. There's nothing more that he can give us. So it's in the kingdom of God. We don't do these things for anything from God. Rather, we do them as a way to engage with God and to show him that we love him. And there's grace in doing those things where we actually receive so much from God. further on, we'll get to this later on in Matthew, I think, but Matthew 16, 24 to 25 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So the kingdom of God is so upside down that when we give up everything for Jesus, we actually gain true life. We gain everything from him. Yeah, that's the amazing paradox of the kingdom, I guess, is that when we can't make sacrifices for God, but when we relate to him in a way of giving him everything, we get so much more from him. So, I guess just to go back to the wineskins and the new wine, the Pharisees were living in this old religious system where they made sacrifices for God and they got their righteousness from what they did for God. But Jesus is saying, so I guess that's why they weren't excited about loving sinners. That's why they couldn't show mercy, is because they were so focused on their sacrifice that for them to show mercy would make them religiously unclean. So they didn't fit together. The new wine of mercy does not fit with that old wine of religious sacrifice. So Jesus is saying that, no, this is the new way where you are a sinner. You come to me for healing. I extend my mercy to you. You have freedom in the kingdom of God. You don't have to make sacrifices for me. I just want to share a little bit of my journey with this. I mean, I'm an ambitious kind of driven person. I like to kind of reach the standard, reach the bar. It's kind of, I want to know where the bar is set. And then I want to jump above that. So I often have felt pressure in the past to do religious things for God and to achieve a certain standard. So with fasting, I had never heard about fasting before until I was about 19 and I was serving at Kids Club at the Bridge. And the leader at the time, he talked about, he was teaching the kids on fasting and I was learning along with them because I had never heard about it. So from there, kind of over the next several years, I went on a journey of learning how to fast. And so I did the Daniel fast a number of times, and I did, there was different seasons where I would fast, a day a week. And that there was amazing fruit in my life that God did through that time. And, I felt that hunger, that longing for God, that John Piper talked about. You know, it's that when you deny yourself of feeding your physical appetite, you allow yourself to feel your spiritual hunger for Jesus. So God really did do a lot in my heart in that time. And that was awesome. But right now I'm in a season where fasting is really difficult. I'm a nursing mom, so I'm giving a lot to my baby to sustain her. So not eating for a full day just is not really feasible at this point. And then on top of that, it's not like I can take time away from cooking, feeding kids and cleaning I can't drop all that and just say, sorry, I'm not eating today. I'm going to go spend time with Jesus. That just would not go over well at all. So, fasting is a real challenge right now. And it's something that's been in the back of my mind of like, oh, what does that look like? And feeling kind of guilt and, oh, I know that's really good and I should be doing that. But just in preparing this, I just felt so much freedom that, fasting isn't something I have to do. It's something that I get to do. And when I can actually choose to deny myself in different ways, maybe fasting sweets or desserts or Netflix or something like that. And that every time I make a choice to say, hey, Jesus, I love you more than watching TV. I love you. And I'm more hungry for you than I am for that dessert that I'm craving. But there's so much room to grow in love for God just through doing those things. So there is no bar that we have to jump up to. So that's really encouraging. So So I think the question for us in this that I wanted to post to you guys is that Are we like the Pharisees trying to make sacrifices for God? Are we trying to patch up our lives with religious activity? Or are we really allowing God to totally change our hearts and our minds and change how we do things, change our wineskin? Because he has new wine for us. He has a new wine of his blood. He has mercy for us and he has grace for us. But that grace and that mercy of the kingdom of God does not fit with us trying to do religious activity to kind of earn anything with him. So are we like the Pharisees trying to make sacrifices for God? So just a few questions to get your mind going on whether this is something for you or not. So when you fast or you get up early or you read your Bible or spend time in prayer, do you feel like God owes you anything? Or do you feel godlier about yourself? Do you feel like you are more godly than you did before you did that? I know that I definitely do, for sure. And when you're not faithful in those disciplines, do you feel a bit of shame or a sense of failure in your Christian walk? Because I do that as well, for sure. Yeah, like I said, I want to know where the bar is and I want to reach it. So, and then when you practice spiritual disciplines in one area of your life, do you feel licensed to sin in another area or to kind of relax your pursuit of God in that other area? Cause you feel like you're doing enough for God. I actually was convicted of this week. So I have a friend that I've had opportunity to support and love on. But I kind of recognized this week, she asked me if I could help her out with something, and I was already helping her out with something else. And I had plans that day that she needed help. And I was like, whatever, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And I wasn't even really willing. I felt like I was doing enough for her, so I didn't need to do any more for her. So I was really challenged that, you know, am I really willing to just totally be loving this person, or am I only willing to love enough so that I feel like I'm kind of a good person and a good friend, but not willing to totally give up everything for her. So so are we trying to make sacrifices for God? So what is the solution to that? If we find that there's parts of our heart that are kind of living in this old way. I think the solution is that we need to see ourselves as sick with sin so that Jesus can heal us. We need to admit our deep need for him and our deep sickness, and we need to come to the great physician, to our healer. Martin Luther has a quote. He says, "We are a beggar leading other beggars to bread." Do we see ourselves as that? So for me, a couple of things that have helped me to realize my sin sickness. First is trying to love people and failing at it often. Parenting is really great for that. I didn't know how impatient and how much of an agenda I have for my day. I didn't realize all that till I had kids. But, you know, anytime that we try to say, like my friend that I was trying to love and reach out to, the person that the Lord puts in front of us at the grocery store, so often I fail in courage to share what God is prompting me to share with them, to offer prayer, or I'll lack compassion, I just realize how little I have when I try to love other people, and how sick with sin I am in that area. And then another way that helps me realize my sin sickness is reading God's word and measuring my life to the standard of the Bible and not measuring to the standard of others around me to try to feel better about myself. So God's word is an amazing mirror for us to put our lives up to realize how sick with sin we are. And then when we read the word and we feel that conviction, not feeling the sin and shame and, oh, I'm not doing enough for God, and this is, you know, I'm a failure, but saying, God, I am so not there yet. I so need your help. I so need your grace. I so need the blood of your new wine to wash me clean. So along with this, if we do feel like we are making sacrifices, our heart when we engage in spiritual disciplines is of a kind of a religious heart, I don't think that means that we need to stop doing spiritual disciplines. I don't think that means we need to stop praying and fasting and reading your Bible and all these things. But I think that's where you ask God to purify your motives, and you spend time in prayer just asking him which ones you should engage in to grow closer to him. So earlier this week, I was kind of confused about fasting and what that's supposed to look like for me. So I spent some time with the Lord one night and just asked him, what does this look like? Do you want me to fast right now? Do you not? And I just felt led to give up desserts and sweets 2 days a week. So just spend time with God and just ask him, because this is about you growing closer in your relationship with Jesus. It's not about you doing enough for God. So he wants to lead you in that. And also just think about it as like a father-child relationship. Like I wouldn't want Asher to just try to be doing as much as possible for me all the time. And look, mom, I clean the toilet. That would be amazing, but it doesn't happen. But you know, look, mom, I clean the toilet. Look, mom, I put this away. Look, mom, I did this. And feeling that sense of him trying to earn my love by doing things. I want my child to, every time he puts something away, I'm like, oh, thank you so much. That's amazing. But I'm going to love him no matter what, right? That's God with us. He's going to love us no matter what. But when we choose him over other things, that's a way that we can show him that we love him. Yeah. Okay. And then from that place, when we receive, I guess, when we walk in this new way, when we are not trying to make sacrifices for God, but when we're, when we're doing our best to love him and we're receiving his healing for our sin and receiving his mercy, when we know that we're sick with sin and we know that he's our healer, then we are set free. And then we can go to everybody and we know that we're all on the same page. We know that we're not better than anybody else. And we know that we aren't, you know, loving people isn't a religious activity that makes us better with God, but we know that we're all on the same level. We're all sick with sin and we all need the healer, Jesus. Then we can go to other people in humility and love. And we can say, hey, this, like, I know life is hard and this is hard. And, you know, this is how Jesus healed me and this is how he helped me and he loves you and he wants to heal you as well. That's the heart that we can come to people with, and we can be beggars leading other beggars to bread, and we can point other people to the great physician to heal them. So that's what I had for you guys today. And I just had a couple response questions. I'm going to check the chat out as well. Response questions. First one is, what helps you remember that you are sick with sin? So I shared, for me, it's trying to love people and also reading the Bible in light of God's grace. Cool. Well, I have another question. In light of engaging in spiritual disciplines, not as a way of making a sacrifice for God, but growing closer to Jesus, what spiritual disciplines have helped you to grow in your love for Jesus? So I know in the Sermon on the Mount, we talk about, you know, do not share when you're fasting and pray in private and all those things. So often we don't talk about them out of humility, but I think it is important to share with others how Jesus is helping us grow closer to him. Well, that's all I have prepared for you guys today. I do feel like it was a little bit scattered, so hopefully the Lord had something for you in that. But scattered's kind of my life right now. So there you go, a little piece of Alexis. So so I just want to pray for you guys and then pass it back to Brian. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your grace for us and your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to be burdened by religious activity and doing things for you to be made right with you. I thank you that you have freedom for us, Lord. I pray that you forgive us where we do try to earn favor with you, Lord, where we do try to do enough for you, where we try to make sacrifices for you, Jesus. And I just ask for your forgiveness where that burden of religious duty that we feel does not help us to show mercy and to love other people, Lord, where we expect so much of them that that they would meet your standard as well, Jesus. So I just pray that you would convict us of our sin with in the loving way that you do, as our Father. And I pray that you would just show us our deep need for you as our healer, Jesus. And I pray that, yeah, that you would give us humility to come to you, Lord. I pray that, yeah, that you would just show us how to engage in you, engage with you in a new way, Jesus. I pray that you would wash us with your blood, with the new wine of the covenant, of this new covenant, Jesus. I pray you'd wash us in your blood. And I pray that you would show us how to fast and how to pray and how to read your Bible, and worship and give and do everything in this new way where we know that, that our whole lives are to be spent loving you, and our whole lives are to be spent just, giving you everything, Jesus. So I just pray, Lord, that, that you would just show us how to love you more than anything else, and to show us how to walk in freedom, and show us how to walk in mercy and love for other people as well, that we would just be excited to share about the healing that the great physician have done in our lives, and that you give us courage and boldness to point other people to you, Jesus. Yeah, just be with us this week and sustain us in every way. We love you, Lord. Amen.